Good morning, People's Gospel Church. This is Pastor Ian speaking. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. Today we're talking about redemption. Now, one of the most popular shows that has just come out on Disney Plus is called Loki. And Loki's character within the Marvel Cinematic Universe is somewhat of a redemption arc. Because when we're first introduced to his character, he is just a villain. He's a god of mischief. He is not a hero. He is the antagonist. He's the person who makes his brother Thor's life miserable. He's the guy that you're supposed to be rooting against. Now, as the Marvel movies develop, he becomes more of a villain until there's this point when things begin to change. When it's clear that the writers within the show or the movies are trying to give you an idea that this character has been misunderstood. That there is some spark of heroism within him that just has to come out. That has to be given an opportunity to shine. And by the time we get to this new television show, Loki, we can see that his redemption arc is in the works. When we are talking about redemption, we're talking about God's ability to take something and to redeem it. To take something bad and to turn it into something that is good. To bring something back. When we talk about redeeming a person's character, we're talking about something that they do or say that makes up for some of the darker aspects about who they are. As we're reading through Luke chapter 2 today, we are going to see that God's plan, his reason for sending Jesus to earth, is for the sake of our redemption. It is not to just buy time, but it is for the purpose, the express purpose of redeeming sinners, of saving souls. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading today from verse 21 all the way to verse 40. And he reads like this. It says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Then there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is God's word. It isn't as simple as just giving birth to the baby Jesus. There are certain expectations that are upon Joseph and Mary because they are Jewish, because they are members of the covenant. They are people of the covenant, which means that Jesus, as the firstborn son, has to be consecrated to the Lord. He has to be circumcised on the eighth day. But also Mary has to be purified. Because according to Leviticus, the moment you give birth, there's a period of time where you are impure and you need to be ceremonially washed. So Mary and the entire family have to go to make sure that Jesus is circumcised, to make sure that Mary is purified. So they have to go all the way to Jerusalem. What we are seeing here is Luke doing his due diligence and saying that this family is pious. This family is doing everything the right way. They aren't slackers. They are doing everything that is required of them, which means that Jesus, even as he is a baby, he is living a sinless life. He is living according to the commands of the covenant that he is now living in. And his parents are faithfully observing it. But also, what we see here is that Luke is clearly putting Mary and Joseph in the category of the poor. Because based off of their sacrifice in verse 24, they are sacrificing a pair of doves or two young pigeons, which would have been understood as being the requirement for those who were poor to be able to sacrifice those things, because the doves and the pigeons are not very large. They're not super expensive. So it's one of the things that they had to do. And as they're going to get this baby Jesus circumcised, a man interrupts them. According to Luke, this man, Simeon, is righteous and devout. He has been waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. What we know of Simeon is that he is a man who is marked by the Spirit of God touching his life. The Holy Spirit leading him, directing him. And in fact, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit has gone so far as to tell Simeon that he will not die until he witnesses the Lord's Christ. Now, when we hear the Lord's Christ, it sounds awkward to us because we're used to saying Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But when Simeon is using it, he's using it in an appropriate way. He's saying the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. So this is still appropriate. Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. When Simeon is thinking about redemption, he is first and foremost thinking of physical redemption, in the sense of physical salvation, because he is living under an oppressive government, an oppressive empire that is stopping his people from being free. So when he's thinking about the arrival of the Anointed One, of the Messiah, of the Christ, he is thinking of freedom from oppression, freedom for his people. In the same way that the Israelites would have been calling out for freedom when they were in Egypt, he is calling out for that type of freedom as well. He's waiting. And then in verse 27, he is moved by the Spirit. Now, imagine the population of Jerusalem. It's a big city, the biggest city in all of Judah, of all of Israel, that region, biggest city. Simeon isn't camping at the temple waiting for the Messiah to arrive. He's going about his life. He's doing his business. But the Spirit moves on him and gives him a leading to go to the temple courts on that particular day. Out of all the days in his life, that is the day the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, tells him to go, and he goes. And so he does. He goes to the temple courts, and as he witnesses these two parents walking in, he feels something that tells him that this is no ordinary child. He goes up to them, and in verse 28, he actually picks up the baby Jesus and praises God. Now, imagine how otherworldly this is. How many other parents were bringing babies that particular day? Even if it wasn't a long line of people, imagine how you must feel to be able to just walk up to some random couple that you don't know and be like, I would like to lift up your baby now. I'd like to praise God for your baby. If someone did that to your child, you'd be all kinds of creeped out. And yet, Simeon is not acting according to normal human ways. He is acting according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God is leading him to rejoice because God's act of redemption is beginning with Jesus Christ. He praises, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Simeon has not been told this is the Messiah, but he feels it. He knows that it is true because the Spirit of God is confirming it in his heart. He is saying this because he believes that he will not die until he has witnessed the Messiah. He firmly believes that with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he believes that he will not see death until Jesus comes, until the Messiah comes. And just from what he said in verse 29, he is saying, Lord, you may dismiss me now in peace. Lord, now I can die in peace because now I've witnessed your Messiah. He continues, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon is praising God for what he is going to do, for what he is planning to do, for what he has started to do. He has seen the salvation. It's Jesus. Jesus is the source of salvation, which has been prepared in the sight of all people. It is not limited just to Israel. In fact, he doubles down. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. All the people who are not included in the covenant. all the people who are not Jewish, all the people who are not Israelites, and for glory to your people Israel. Because his hope is that the people of Israel will see this Messiah and will rejoice and will come alongside him, because they will see that he is actually Christ, the Christ, the anointed one, that he is the answer to their prayers. And to the Gentiles, well, they're not supposed to know any better because they aren't members of the covenant. So he sees Jesus as being the light, the revelation, the opening of their eyes so that they might understand too. This is God's redemptive act. It's to show for the glory of Israel, this is God's answer to our sin. But also to the Gentiles, to the world, is to show them what they have not already seen, what they do not know. That there is sin in the world. That our actions do have consequences. That the response to evil is not more evil, but that it is judgment. And unfortunately, we are on that side that says we are those who deserve to be judged. But the Gentiles need to know. We need to know. God's plan of redemption is to all, sharing to the Gentiles and to Israel as well. But he continues. Simeon is not done. In verse 33, the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, marvel at what they have seen, what has been said about him, because they fully don't understand either. It's not as if they have someone who's giving them the playbook, giving them the book and saying, listen, this is what exactly is going to happen. They don't know. So they are marveling too. And then Simeon blesses them and turns to Mary and says in verse 34, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. In 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus Christ is coming to earth as a divisive figure. In other places in the gospel, he says, why do you think that I am here to bring peace? I'm not here to bring peace at all. I'm here to bring the sword. I'm here to divide father and brother, mother and daughter. Because the underlying truth of the gospel is that we need to be saved from our sin, which means that we actually have done things that are terrible against God, that are offenses against God, which means that there is a separation between those who accept God's gift of salvation and those who reject it utterly and say, we don't need any of this stuff. This is all crazy, kooky theory stuff. We don't need any of it. That Jesus is coming, that his good news is not going to be interpreted by everyone the same way, and not everybody is going to interpret it positively. There will be some who rejoice and say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And then there will be some who say, he is a blasphemer. There will be some who reject him as saying, who is this who says that he is the Son of God? There will be people who turn against Jesus, who will turn against God's plan of salvation. He is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. He is using apocalyptic language about how those who are powerful will not just continue to grow in power and strength and might, but that with the coming of the kingdom, there will be a reversal of fortune where the poor, like Mary and Joseph, that they will see their fortunes lifted. Because in those days, they will not be judged based off of how much money they have, but rather whether or not they know Jesus Christ, whether or not he is their Savior, their love for God. And then Simeon goes. He leaves a small little bit of foreshadowing. He says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Looking ahead to the days when Mary would see her own son upon a cross. When she would see her own son dying for the sins of all. There will be a sword that pierces her heart too. And if you think we're done, we're not even close to being done. Because there's still one more person to speak of. The plan of redemption is not fully understood yet. Verse 36, we're introduced to another character, Anna. She is the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She is very old. She has lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, but then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Luke takes time to present this character of Anna to us. He spends time to show us, in the same way that he has spent time to show off the credentials of Simeon and Mary and Joseph, the same way we want to present ourselves when we have a resume where we put down all the schools that we went to, the degrees that we have, the job experiences that we've experienced, that we have, you know, any of our talents, those things. In the same way, Luke wants us to hear what this person has to say and to listen. He identifies that she is a prophetess. She's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. He's establishing her credibility as a member of an old tribe of Israel. She's very old, which on the surface of it is not meant to be a positive thing or a negative thing. It's just a matter of fact. But why he mentions that she's old? In the same way, he doesn't mention how Simeon is old or young. He says this. He says, she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. What's relevant about her age is the fact of how long she has been a widow without a husband. Because there's an idea that if you had a husband who died, then you should be rightly upset about that. That should be a knock against your faith. Because you had someone who loved you very deeply, and then they were taken from you. And yet, she doesn't. It says that she never left the temple. She never stopped worshiping. She never stopped praying. Despite how many years she lived without her husband, she never left God. She never walked away from him. She never gave up on him. And that's the reason why she is mentioned here as being very old. She prays and worships night and day. She doesn't leave the temple. She's staying here. And in verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Once again, this is no mere coincidence. It wasn't that she just happened to get up to stretch her legs, and as she's walking, she manages to run into Mary and Joseph. It's not as if she just happens to hear what Simeon has said, and then she's like, oh, well, I want to get in on this too. I want to get some of the action as well. I want people to look at me. The Spirit of God is working here too. She gives thanks to God, and then she speaks to everyone around, to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What does she know about this child? She doesn't know anything about this child. She doesn't know anything about Jesus. She doesn't know anything about how he was born. So how is it that she is able to speak about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem? Because in this moment, Anna recognizes that this is no ordinary child. That if this is truly the Messiah, then God's plan of redemption has begun. And friends, as we are standing or sitting here listening to this sermon, we are the beneficiaries. We are the people who have been blessed by God's plan of salvation. Living in the year 2021, almost 2,000 years have passed since the death of Jesus Christ. We have had almost 2,000 years of people experiencing God's goodness and grace, of being forgiven for their sins. We are the people who can look back and see what God has done, how he has blessed, how he has forgiven, how he has lifted up and lowered the proud and the humble. What we can see is that God's plan of salvation is at work even among us now. Now we know what God's plan is. His plan is not just to send his son to earth. It's not just to forgive people of their sins. It is to offer his son as a sacrifice to pay for all sin, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ is obedient to the law of God. From the moment he is born until the moment he is dead, he obeys. He observes the covenant. He observes the rules, the expectations that God has placed upon his people, showing that, yes, it is possible for him to do it. For God to do it. But it is also meant to show us God's love for us. His plan of redemption for us is to not leave us as we are, but to go and to pick us up. Simeon and Anna, they were waiting for God's redemption. Not for them necessarily individually, but collectively for their country, for their people. That's what they were looking forward to. That's what they were praying for. That's what they were waiting for. That's what they were begging God for. And today we tend to think of salvation and redemption in terms of the individual, as a person's individual response to God. And that is included here too. But the focus is on God's plan overall. What is it that God wants from me? What does He want me to do? The answer is simple. What God wants from us is our worship, but also that we might serve Him. And you say, well, where do I serve God? We serve Him everywhere. No matter where we are, we have the chance to serve. The chance. Doesn't mean we always do it, but it means we have the chance to do it. It means there are right decisions that we can make, and there are wrong decisions that we can make. But within that plan, within that goal of redemption, there is a need for workers. There's a need for people like Simeon, like Anna, for people to respond to what God is doing, to keep the truth that you have, not in your heart and treasure it forever, but to share it. What does God expect from me? He expects us to participate in His plan of salvation, and of His plan of redemption, to not sit passively by and watch people in their sin. Say, well, they'll figure it out for themselves, or they would never understand anyways. But to instead behave like Simeon and Anna, who are responsive to the Spirit, who know that it is their time to share with someone else what is about to happen. Mary and Joseph don't really do a whole lot of anything theologically. They are obedient. They bring Jesus all the way to Jerusalem to get circumcised. That's it. Simeon is the one who offers a song of praise. It is Anna who offers a type of prophecy. It's the other people who are in the story who are doing the heavy lifting. And in our story, we are like Simeon and Anna. We are the people who have experienced loss. Like Anna, she had been widowed for years, for decades. And yet she never lost faith. Simeon, we know little to nothing about Simeon. All we know is that he is a man who is close to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells him something and he holds it. He treasures it. And then he listens and he goes and he does what is asked of him. That is us. When we experience loss, do we drop everything and say we're not going to be a part of the church anymore because our life has loss in it? Or when we get a push from the Holy Spirit to do something, do we do it or do we just retreat in fear at what people might think about us? All of this is to say that we are participants in God's plan of redemption. His plan to save people from their sin. A plan that is available to all, to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people and Jewish people alike. The revelation is there. The life experience is there. God's plan is made open to us, to the reader of Luke's gospel. But the action, what is required of us, is not written here. Because Luke does not know exactly your particular situation, your particular experience at your workplace, your particular experience at high school, your particular experience with your particular spouse or your unbelieving family. He does not know your present situation. However, he supplies us with characters who show us what God's plan is for you and for me, for our neighbors, for our country, for our people. It's the same. It's redemption. It's to take something that has been corrupted by sin and to redeem it to God, to present it as being blameless. It doesn't mean we ourselves are sinless, but it means that upon the day of Jesus' coming, He will be the one standing in between us and God, saying, I know them, they're with me. And on that day, we will receive the righteousness of Christ. And on that day, we will be finally experiencing God's full plan of redemption. We've reached the point in Luke's story where he's done with the birth. We have seen Jesus born. We have seen what that means to the angels. We've seen that what that means to the shepherds. Now we see what it means to Simeon and to Anna. Now we see what it means to experience God's redemption, to know that finally it's happening. But it also requires us to act, to share that message. In the same way that Simeon and Anna shared it, to not be uncomfortable about telling people about it. But telling people that, yes, God does have a plan for our lives, that he does have redemption for us, that grace is available for all. But it's up to us to participate. It's up to us to do it. To trust that the Spirit of God is walking with us, that the Holy Spirit will encourage us, will give us the words to say, but that we might have a heart that is willing to follow and to listen and to obey. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Simeon and Anna. We thank you for your plan of salvation, your plan of redemption. We ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts that might be able to listen and to hear it. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with understanding. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding us and leading us this week to give us opportunities in the same way that you gave Simeon and Anna opportunities to prophesy, but also to share songs of joy. I pray, Lord, that you would make your way in our midst this week, that your goodness would be on display this week in our lives, and that people might know about your good gift of salvation through our lives and through our example this week. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.